believe it? In April already, it seems like time's flying past. And then we're in the midst of our series, The Way, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, exploring some of the different elements and focus of Jesus' life and ministry. And today we look at a passage that illustrates so much about the way in which Jesus interacted with the society around him, the culture he was a part of, that surprised and shocked those who followed him. We find it in Luke chapter 5. And it reads, "Now after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then that night, Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus answered, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus had a habit of associating with all the wrong people, it seems. Our author, Adam Hamilton, the book that we're reading along in our series, he notes this by the song, how's it go? Let's see. It's a country song. All the people in low places, right? Yeah. It seems like Jesus kept associating with all the people that respectable religious types didn't associate with in those days. Why? Why was he bucking the tide, if you will, and spending time with people like tax collectors and sinners? Now, let's set a little context first. And if any of you are in the IRS right now, please don't understand this the same way, all right? Tax collection in those days was nothing like today, right? Tax collectors were, well, they often were local citizens that the Romans would employ. And they would give them the contract for a region and say, "Collect the taxes for Rome. Here's how much you need to collect, whatever the amount. And whatever else you get, that's for yourself." So, over time, it seems, tax collectors, well, let's just say they were not the favorite people in town. They were, by all accounts, considered outcasts from their own community. Now, they did well for themselves because, well, as they collected the tax, they collected extra. They probably even made up taxes. So they were really considered extortionists. In fact, William Barclay, in his commentary, he says they would associate tax collectors with robbers and murderers in those days. That's how serious and despicable they were considered. And so perhaps it's no wonder, really, if we think about it, that as Jesus gathers and calls Levi, this tax collector, from his tax booth, says, "Levi, come be a part of my movement. Come be one of my students, my disciples." That the Pharisees are scratching their head. "Now, wait a minute. Rabbis don't call tax collectors to be their disciples. They call good, faithful Jewish students who are not collaborators with Rome, who are not extortionists or robbers or murderers. The rabbis call the best and the brightest and the sharpest students of the Testament." How? Why? What, Jesus, I don't get it. And that's exactly why Jesus did it, I think. See, he had come into a time frame and a place where, well, where the religious leaders of the day understood following God in one way. It was about the law and about purity. And so this group we hear about, the Pharisees and their associates, the scribes, I mean, the word themselves, Pharisee, the Greek word, it means the separated ones, the ones who are set apart. That's how they understood being faithful. I'll be faithful to God as I follow the law and I keep myself separate from all those who don't. It's about purity. And that's how they understood their relationship to God. That's what they felt they were called to do. And so I don't think it's all that surprising, actually, that when Jesus throws a party, or not Jesus, but Levi has a party to celebrate his newfound discipledom, right? I just got called to be a disciple. Can you believe it? Buddies, come on, I'm going to have a party. You got to meet this guy, Jesus. It's amazing. And the party's going that the Pharisees are still scratching their heads. This does not look like the God we know. What is this Jesus man up to? See, Jesus had a habit of connecting to and caring for and associating with not just the tax collectors, but all the other people in the first century sort of Jewish society and culture that felt on the outside, felt on the edges, the fringes, the people like the lepers, people with skin diseases that were deemed unclean. And so they couldn't even come close to anyone, couldn't touch anyone. But what would Jesus do? As he healed, he would touch, breaking all the barriers. Or, well, you remember that story as they make their way through Samaria? It's hot. Jesus is thirsty. He's by a well, and along comes a Samaritan woman. This is very scandalous. And he talks to her. He asks her for help. And then he shares truth with her about her own life, and it challenges and changes her. Jesus kept doing this. He kept hanging out and associating with and caring for all the people who felt out on the edges of society, particularly when it comes to those and the ways they felt about God. They felt, I'm not good enough for God. I'm unclean. I'm a sinner. I'm not one of those religious types. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. But the religious types, they're okay. They're fine. They're already sort of connected to God in a way. Maybe a little misguided, but I've come to connect with all those who feel like God doesn't notice them. That in fact, that's why I'm here. To reach to those who are sick and lost and feel disenfranchised and abandoned and invisible. Part of the challenge we have as the church today is that at some point we didn't really know about God, and then we grew up into God's love, perhaps as kids because of our families, or perhaps we came to faith like I did in high school through a youth group, and well, it was a whole new thing, a whole new story. What's this God about? Or maybe later on in life, and we get to be a part of a church, and then that's what we know. We know what it is to be inside, to be a member, to be a part of it. But Jesus came and said, I'm not here for all those who are inside. I'm here for those who are outside. Our scripture today talked about it as I came not to the righteous, but for sinners to repentance. Another translation I like says it this way. I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders. An invitation to a changed life, changed from the inside out. And part of the challenge for the modern church is we get so used to being the insider that we become what I call a holy huddle. Christian ghetto, if you will. This happens church after church after church. It's not intentional. It's just what happens over time. We become a part of the community of faith, and then we connect to those who are here, and it's great. And we go, oh, this is such a wonderful group of people. I want to get to know them, be a part of them. Great, absolutely. But the more we do that, the more we begin to just focus in on the huddle and gather together and have our events and our studies and our prayer meetings and forget that Jesus came for the outsiders. So part of our challenge is to remind ourselves of what it is to feel like the outsider, and then to notice and to pay attention. Where are those people we run across who fit that category? In the first century, it was the Samaritans of the day. They were considered despicable half-breeds in Jewish culture. It was the lepers, the sick that were unclean and cast out on the edges. People like the tax collectors. These were what Adam Hamilton calls the least or the last or the lost of the day. I guess the question for us is, in the 21st century in modern American life, who are those people today that we don't see, that are on the fringes, that we perhaps stray away from because we sort of think of them as the first century tax collectors, or we just don't run in that circle? I've been thinking a lot about that lately, is wondering about refugees and immigrants in a time when politically they're feeling so uncertain. Am I going to be able to be here or not? Do they feel out on the edges, perhaps? I wonder about people of Muslim faith in modern America right now. I know we don't share the same faith, but they probably feel in so many ways pushed to the edges and the fringes. And what does that mean for us as the people of God to say, no, wait, God loves you and cares for you too? Maybe it's as simple as the panhandler on the street corner that you pass by on your way to work as you get off the train and make your way to whatever tall high-rise there is in Chicago. See, the people are all around us that I think Jesus would be looking out for and connecting to, but we get lost into our holy huddles and our focus on the ways in which we go about our routines that we miss them. What would it mean for us to be a little more like Jesus, to walk in his footsteps in that way? The story I heard nearly 30 years ago that has stuck with me, that seems so much like our Levi tax collector party scene, that I just want to share it with you this morning, because I think it illustrates in a way what God's up to. I heard it from a man named Tony Campolo, who's a sociologist and Baptist preacher and speaker. Is anybody familiar with Tony Campolo? A few of you have heard him, maybe. I mean, he was one of those voices that was speaking all over the country for a long time. And I heard him back in college. He told a story once of being in Honolulu. Again, he was speaking often. He's there. Typically, he's teaching in Pennsylvania, so he's on East Coast time. It's the middle of the night in Honolulu. It's 2:30, 3 a.m., and he can't sleep. So he gets up, and he starts to wander the streets trying to find something that's open, someplace to get something to eat, and nothing's open. Until finally, down this one alleyway, he sees this little diner. Definitely a greasy spoon, if you understand my meaning, right? Dingy. Everything felt a little greasy. But it's the only place open, so he wanders in, and there's this gentleman with a big greasy apron on, smudged and dirty all over. He's the only one in there. Campolo walks in and says, what do you want? Coffee? Donuts? All right. And he wipes his hand all over his greasy apron and then grabs the donut, puts it on a plate and hands it to him. And Campolo's just sort of cringing, like, I didn't even want to touch anything. It's just, just felt so, ugh. Anyways, he's there having his coffee and donut, and a few minutes later, in walk a whole bevy of scandalously clad prostitutes. It's about 3 a.m. They're sort of done for the night, I guess. And they surround him. It's a small place. It's a diner just with stools, and they all just sit down all around him and begin talking and sharing things. And Campolo, he's a Christian sociologist and Baptist preacher, surrounded by these ladies, and he says, I was about to just try and kind of make my way out because I felt sort of uncomfortable, as you might imagine. And then he heard the woman next to him talk to her friend and say, you know, tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And her friend sort of responds and says, yeah, big deal. What do you want? Want me to throw you a party? Yeah. She goes, no, I don't expect a party or anything. I just thought, you know, I'd mention it. I've never had a party. I just thought you should know. And the conversation went on, and something struck him in his mind as he heard that, and he decided to wait, and so he stayed at the counter. The ladies, after a little while, filed out. And then he called the gentleman, Harry was his name, said, hey, Harry, do they come in here every night? He says, oh, yeah, always about 3 o'clock. He says, the lady next to me, does she come in here most nights? He goes, oh, yeah, that's Agnes. Oh, yeah, she comes in every night. He says, Harry, I've got an idea. I heard Agnes tell her friend, tomorrow is her birthday. What do you say we throw her a birthday party? Harry gets to thinking a little bit. Well, yeah, that's a great idea. Hey, Jean, come out here. His wife is the cook, I guess. She comes on out. Says, hey, this guy, he wants to throw a party for Agnes. He wants us to help. She goes, oh, mister, that'd be so wonderful. Agnes, you know, you might not think about it this way, but she's really such a good person. She's really kind. Nobody's ever done anything nice for her. That'd be so nice. He says, okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll be back tomorrow morning, about 2:30, I'll decorate the place, I'll bring a cake. And Harry goes, no, wait a minute, no, I'll bake the cake. You know, he's like, oh, okay. So the plan is hatched. He comes back the next morning, he's got crepe paper and balloons, he decorates up the whole diner. It looks stunning in its greasiness. And by about 3 a.m., before Agnes shows up, every prostitute in Honolulu is there. It turns out Harry's wife had spread the news. There was a party that was going to happen. And can you just imagine? To me, this is just like Levi and the tax collectors. They're all gathered for this great party. And then there's this Baptist preacher in the midst of it going, okay. This is interesting. And in walks Agnes and friends, and everybody goes, surprise! Happy birthday! She's stunned. Friend sort of helps her over to her counter, sits down. They bring out the birthday cake. It's candles lit, and Harry's singing, happy birthday, dear Agnes, you know. Everybody's singing along, and she can't do anything but cry. She's never had a birthday cake, never had a birthday party, never had anybody acknowledge her worth and her value. And there was this crowd celebrating her. She ultimately said, can I take the cake home? I've never had a birthday cake. Oh, oh, oh. okay. She says, I just live a few doors down. I'm just going to take cake home and show my mom, and I'll come back. Oh, okay. So she leaves, and there's sort of this awkward, stunned silence. Nobody knows what to do, and Campolo says, why don't we pray? He said it felt like the right thing to do at the time, but he's not sure in retrospect kind of why it came about. But he prayed. He prayed for Agnes, for her life, for God's love in her life, for her to know she was valued, for transformation. And he finished, and they said amen, and Harry sort of looked at him and said, hey, mister, that prayer, you said you were a sociologist. That sounded more like you're a preacher. What church are you a part of? And Campolo said, well, I'm a part of a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. in the morning. And Harry looked at him and said, no, you're not. I'd join a church like that. I would join a church like that. See, for too many people in the world, they don't think the church is anything like that. And honestly, rarely is, isn't it? Most of the time, we're a holy huddle. Not necessarily reaching very far and beyond to those who are not like us. Those who feel out on the edges and the fringes, who feel like God has abandoned them years before. But that's what Jesus was up to. To disband the holy huddles and to say, no, I came not for the insiders, but for the outsiders. So this week, this month in April, we have Easter coming along soon, and I wonder, who will you notice? Who will you run across that maybe you've never noticed before? Maybe you've never spent any time talking to. Maybe you've never stopped to engage with them and to find out who they are and what they're about. Because maybe they're one of those least or last or lost that it's just a little uncomfortable, like sitting in the midst of the ladies at a diner. I think if we keep our eyes open, we may run across a person or two like that who feels like the outsider. And I would encourage us, in fact, I'll be praying for it this week, that the Spirit would move us to interact and to engage. See, Campolo had a decision at 3 a.m. sitting on that dining stool there. He heard Agnes talk about a birthday, and he could have ignored it and slinked out and said, oh, I was so uncomfortable. I'm so glad I'm out of there now. And honestly, if it were me, I probably would have done that. So this is not some call to action that somehow I've emboldened myself too often. No, I think for every one of us, there's this challenge to move beyond our holy huddles, to notice and to care and to engage, to share God's love and mercy and kindness and joy. Perhaps one simple way of doing this is about Easter. We've made these little cards up. They say you're invited, and then they've got our Easter service times and address and things like on it. They're out and about in the welcome area out there. I wonder if you would take a few, and over the next 2 weeks you have an opportunity, a possibility to invite somebody to come to an Easter service. Now maybe there's somebody you know a little. Maybe it's a neighbor, somebody down the street that you're familiar with, but you don't know kind of who they are, what they do. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody you meet in the grocery store. I don't know. But God is all about the invitation. Jesus invited a tax collector, an extortionist, to join him, to be transformed and changed by God's love and mercy. Perhaps we can too. Well, gracious God, on this day, we are grateful. Grateful that we know of your love and your mercy and your grace, and we get to celebrate it week in and week out. And yet, Lord, we are also mindful that there are so many who don't know about you, who feel so far off and abandoned, who are out on the fringes and the edges, perhaps invisible to so many. Lord, that is who you came to seek out, you say. So help us to seek there too. Embolden us by your Spirit to go out, O God, beyond the holy huddle, to invite and to engage and to celebrate by your Spirit's power. In Jesus' name. Well, friends, as we gather and we worship and we celebrate God's goodness and God's mercy, we take a moment to respond with the tithes and gifts of the day, with our offering. So come, let us worship.